Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
The year was 1932. The day was Easter Sunday, and Pastor Alfred Ackley was preparing for his morning services in his church in California when he heard a nationally known preacher from New York City come on the radio. "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is his truth goes marching on." That morning, Pastor Ackley preached as he had never preached before. When Sunday evening came, he gave him the second barrel. And when he got home on Sunday night, he was still talking to his wife about the importance of the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, how that it was essential to the whole message of Christianity. Without the resurrection, everything else was in vain. Said his wife, "Alfred Ackley, why don't you write a song about it? Then you'll have something that will go on telling the story." Listening to her advice, Ackley went to his study, reread the resurrection account from the Gospel of Mark, and then penned these familiar words: "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." Well, that takes us back to Acts chapter 23 and the Apostle Paul, who is being tried before the Sanhedrin. Things have not gone very well. He just exploded at the high priest and has been rebuked for doing so. And although he acknowledged his wrong and submitted to the authority of God's word and the honorable position of the high priest, Paul realized that he could never get a fair hearing under these circumstances or an honest verdict from this governing body. What would he do? In a flash, an idea rushed into his mind. Boldly seizing the initiative, Paul raised his voice to be heard above the hubbub and shouted his affirmation to the cardinal tenet of Christian doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection. Amazingly, the situation changed, and Paul was allowed to go free. How did it happen? How did his belief in the resurrection cause his successful defense before this antagonistic body of Jewish leaders? Well, we'll read about it in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 and following. We thank you for joining us on this Sunday, April 10, and we thank you for your financial support, which makes our ministry on this radio station possible. Here's what happened. I'm reading beginning at verse 1. "Then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him back into the barracks. What an interesting account. Well, after Paul had started out with the, what should I say, putting the wrong foot forward by his rebuke of the high priest, which he himself recognized he should not have done, at least not in the way that he did it, nor the tone of voice that he did it, Paul decided to make a doctrinal appeal. Paul perceived that the Sanhedrin was made up of two parties, Pharisees and Sadducees. He would know that well. He himself had been part of the proceedings of the Sanhedrin on many occasions before his conversion to Jesus Christ. So he recognized that the Sanhedrin was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, and he had looked at them intently, as we read in verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, and so forth. So he knew from past experience what the likely makeup of the council was, and he knew by present observation that he was talking to both Pharisees and Sadducees. And recognizing an opportunity, Paul changed his methods to suit the current situation. It's interesting that we can learn from this, that though truth is unchanging, sometimes our approach can and ought to change. We should neither be too quick nor too slow to adapt. We have to weigh every potential change or adaptation carefully in the light of God's Word, because there's no question about it. Our adversary, the devil, is very clever, and he can sometimes persuade us that we are only adapting to honorable methods, changing them to suit the contemporary situation, when we are actually compromising important and eternal truth. We don't want to do that. But Paul decided to throw a doctrinal issue into the middle of the council, one that he knew that there was a division concerning. And so he cried out in the council, according to verse 6, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. I am a Pharisee. It's interesting that he says not, I was a Pharisee, but I am a Pharisee. That part of his background has not changed. He is a Pharisee. He still believes what he believed as a Pharisee, all except his opposition to Jesus as the Christ, but everything else that he had believed as a Pharisee, he continued to believe as a Christian. He really was still in the most important aspects, the most foundational aspects, was still very much a Pharisee. Don't be too quick to throw off the right and good tenets of your upbringing, of your background. There may be some things that need to change. They certainly did for the Apostle Paul, no question about it. But there may be other things that you can honorably, righteously, and helpfully hold on to. You're going to have to weigh everything by the Word of God. Some of the things from my background had to be discarded as I delved deeper into the Word of God and came to a more comprehensive understanding of His truth. But there are many things, I would say most of the things from my background, my Christian upbringing, thankfully, I have been glad to retain. They were exactly biblical. Some of them needed to be finessed in the light of greater truth, but nevertheless, most things were spot on. I've known too many people who have come to a new understanding of some doctrine, some major doctrine in Scripture, and thought that that required that they basically throw away everything from their background. Because I didn't learn this from my background, because my parents, my pastors, my teachers didn't teach me this, and now I've come to believe that this is exactly what the Bible teaches, I renounce everything from my background, and I march off in an entirely different direction. I disassociate myself from everything that I was brought up to believe. That, in most cases, is not only not necessary, but it's not even wise. Paul said, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." That tells us a great deal about Paul's background. Not only was he a Pharisee, but his father was a Pharisee. His background was in the realm of the beliefs of the Pharisees, and he was not ashamed to identify with that, even as a Christian. Even as Paul had used his Roman citizenship to good advantage with the Roman commander and soldiers, he now used his Jewish citizenship, you might say, and heritage for good advantage. I am a Pharisee. But it is the doctrine of the resurrection which is the central point here. The hope and resurrection of the dead is why I'm being judged. The hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead. And the key word here is the word resurrection. And what Paul is saying is that his belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundational doctrine to the whole doctrine of resurrection. To reject one is to reject the other. That's the link that Paul is making. Let me return to that and make sure you understand exactly what I'm saying. What I'm really saying is a brief summary of what Paul himself wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is often called the great resurrection chapter of Scripture. And indeed it is. After opening the chapter by giving a brief summary of the gospel, Paul comes to the doctrine of the resurrection, which is part of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, how that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he launches from that point into many statements about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, how that His resurrection was witnessed by many witnesses. And he goes right on to say that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then nobody rises from the dead. If Jesus did not rise, then we cannot rise. And if we do not rise from the dead, then of course Jesus didn't either. The two are linked together so closely that to believe one is to believe the other, to reject one is to reject the other. Now here, of course, is the horns of the dilemma. The Pharisees believed in the doctrine of resurrection. They believed that those who believe in Scripture, those who believe in God, those who who believe in Jehovah and his promises are going to be raised from the dead someday. They believed in the doctrine of resurrection. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees were the liberals, the modernists of their day, and they believed that when a person dies, his body goes to dust, and there is no future resurrection. They just didn't believe in that. Like the radio preacher from New York that we opened the broadcast talking about. And there are, sadly, many men who occupy pulpits in churches across America who do not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, that is, the bodily resurrection. They will couch their understanding of the resurrection in terms of the Spirit of Jesus lives on, the message of Jesus lives on, the influence of Jesus lives on, but they don't believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead and that he lives in heaven in his glorified body and that he will come someday and raise all of his believing children out of the graves, and they will all, we will all, receive glorified bodies like the one that he had when he came out of the dead. The Bible calls Christ's resurrection the first fruits. The first resurrection. That is a indicator and a guarantee and a promise of more to follow. You have to, of course, link that to the Old Testament offering of the first fruits. When Israel's people would bring the first produce that came out of their garden, the first produce that came out of their fields, and offer it to God. And that was a way of saying, Lord, you have given this initial fruit, and I'm offering it to you. I'm giving it back to you with the certain expectation that you will bless the remainder of the harvest and that there will be much more to follow. That's the first fruits offering. Well, if Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, then that means that there's more to follow. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, you understand the problem the Pharisees had. They believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, but they vehemently denied that Jesus rose from the dead. They couldn't accept that without believing that Jesus was the Messiah, as he claimed to be. But this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was crucified, died on a cross, and they were determined to insist that he died and is gone. Except, what about the doctrine of the resurrection? That's an interesting question. Did they believe that because God will raise his children someday, they did believe that, that Jesus would be raised someday? That would be an interesting question. They probably wouldn't want to accept that because they didn't believe that he was a true believer. They believed that he was a deceiver, an imposter, a counterfeit. But here's the problem. Jesus was the Messiah, and it is his resurrection from the dead that guarantees that others will follow. And as Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, as some people assert that he didn't, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nobody's going to rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise, then there is no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of any dead, anybody from the dead. And as he goes on to say, our faith is in vain, we are all of all men most miserable. That's what Pastor Alfred Ackley was so exercised about in my opening introduction. He understood what the scripture teaches. And if the pastor, the preacher from New York, was right that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, or that it makes no difference whether he rose from the dead or not, then that's a direct contradiction of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He makes it clear that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nobody rises from the dead. There is no such thing as resurrection. Let me read some of that. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he goes on from there. It's a great chapter. It deserves to be studied carefully. It deserves to be proclaimed fearlessly. It deserves to be believed completely. And that was a problem for the Pharisees. They wanted to hold on to the doctrine of resurrection, but they wanted to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Paul is saying, men and brethren, I'm the Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. Paul was saying that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the true hope of Israel. And that's why I'm being judged, because I, Paul, believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm proclaiming that to Jew and Gentile as the only hope of salvation, to believe in a crucified and risen Savior. That was Paul's doctrinal assertion. Now next we're told in verses 7 and 8 of the Sanhedrin's long-standing division. And when he had said this, a dissension arose among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Paul's bold statement fueled an ancient disagreement. I suppose we might liken it to political disagreements in our day. You have some who believe in the good potential, the good work that government does, and they're always interested in expanding government and raising taxes to support government. And you have others that stoutly believe that a government that is too large becomes a hindrance, a problem, rather than a benefit. And that the thing to do is to reduce taxes and return more money to the private economy, and that that is a better way to help our nation. And those two philosophies go back generations. They're long-standing divisions among people. And in a similar fashion, the Sanhedrin was divided along these lines because they'd been arguing about this for years. The Sadducees were actually the smaller of the two parties. The Pharisees and Sadducees were like denominations among the Jews. We have different Christian denominations with their distinctive beliefs. We have Presbyterians on the one hand, for example, that believe in baptizing infants and various doctrines that are attached to that, that relate to their understanding of the church. And Baptists, on the other hand, that stoutly believe only in believers' baptism. And that gives them a different understanding of the church. They believe that the church, the local church, is properly constituted only of baptized believers, those who have a credible profession of faith and have been baptized upon their profession of faith in Christ, not infants who have been baptized upon the faith of their parents and are admitted into a secondary level of church membership, which can only become full membership when they themselves make a profession of faith, but that's another story for another day. But these are long-standing divisions, and they they divide people. If you bring up, you can get along pretty good. I actually get along very well with Presbyterians. I have a lot of friends who are Presbyterians, a lot of minister friends who are Presbyterians. I have members of my own family, not my immediate family, but my extended family, who are fine Christians and Presbyterians. I get along well with them. But if you want to start a heated argument, just raise the question of baptism, and suddenly everything changes. If you want to avoid controversy, just avoid that particular subject. Talk about the gospel. Talk about other things, but don't talk about baptism. Well, in a sense, that's what was going on here between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the smaller party, the more liberal party, but they actually were the controlling party. Because of political influence, they actually controlled the Sanhedrin. But the Pharisees were the more numerous party, and they were too strong to ignore. Some say that the Pharisees were a rather large majority. But, whichever was the case, when this issue came up, there was immediate division. The Pharisees believe in the supernatural, if you want to put it that way. They believe in miracles. The Sadducees didn't. They didn't believe in the resurrection because that's a miracle. They didn't believe in angels because that's something that you can't see. They didn't believe in spirits and so forth. That's all been given to us here. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, believe in the existence and reality of angels. And they believe in the existence and reality of spirits. They believe that when the body dies, the soul goes to be with the Lord and is a very real entity. And they believe in the future resurrection when souls will be joined to bodies. And so a heated debate followed, and the Pharisees, surprisingly, took the side of Paul. Then there arose a loud outcry, verse 9, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Wow. Wow. But you see, what had happened here was that though initially both Pharisee and Sadducees were opposed to Paul because he was a follower of Jesus Christ and they didn't approve of that, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles and they really didn't approve of that, but with this opportunity to stick it in the eye of their own ancient rivals, that became more important than the issue with Paul. Stick it to the Sadducees. We'll defend Paul. If an angel has appeared to him, then why should we fight against God? We'll take his side. We can't argue against what he said. We can't deny the possibility that what he said is right, because we believe in angels. An angel may have appeared to him. And of course, the Sadducees didn't. And so here they went round and round. And this is the way that Paul was saved from what otherwise would have no doubt been his destruction. Isn't it interesting how God works? Well, the doctrine of the resurrection, how important it is. Let's get it right. Let's believe it. Let's proclaim it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.